One of the main messages of Christmas is that God loves us. I talked about that last week. The message of Christmas is that God loves you so much that he sent his son to come to earth. Not only that, he loves you enough to die on the cross and raise from the dead for you. And he's coming back. It's amazing to think about that. How many of you would like to grow in how you love God and love others? Is that something you could use some help in? It certainly is for me. It certainly is for me. Just trying to grasp the example we have of Jesus Christ and the agape love of God, and not just understand it better, but put it into practice in our lives. We thankfully are not alone in becoming more loving people. God is at work in us. If you're a Christian, God is at work in you and the Holy Spirit and helping you become more loving. And the church, actually, of Jesus Christ is being used, it should be, to help each of us become more loving and be transformed in the image of Christ. As I was preparing the message this morning, I thought we've got to just keep hitting on this topic of agape love. Last Sunday wasn't enough, so we're back again this week to try to grasp what it means for God to show his love to mankind and for us to put it into practice. As I was researching it, I came across a wonderful story about a man in England named Robert C. Chapman, who was known as the Apostle of Love. He was so well known that someone outside of England wrote a letter addressed to Robert C. Chapman, University of Love, England, and it found its way to his home in Barnstaple, Devonshire, southwestern England. It was in the 1800s when people wrote letters, but that story just captures his reputation so well. Over the 99 years of his life, he became known as someone who put the love of God into practice, so much that his reputation extended to different parts of the world. He was born into a home of affluence and influence, but unfortunately not of spiritual significance, because he actually wasn't a believer until he was in his 20s. He decided before he came to Christ that he would start a legal practice, and he was very successful in law and continued in that until he recognized his sin, repented of it, and gave his life to God. He decided, I'm not going to be a lawyer anymore. I'm going to become a pastor. So he took a small church in Barnstaple, England, and the church later became known as Bear Street Chapel, and he was there for 70 years as the pastor of that church. He wrote, "There are many men who preach Christ, but not many who live Christ. My great aim will be to live Christ." And by seeking that goal, he became known as the Apostle of Love. He studied God's love so deeply that it showed by how he loved others. He made a point of using his home as a shelter, as a hospitality home for people. And he always made sure that when people spent the night, he would wash or clean their shoes so that they were ready the next morning. Even if people refused to have them cleaned, he would sneak out, take their shoes while they're asleep, and clean them, because that was the closest he could get to washing people's feet. He stayed at that church for 70 years and continued to preach until he died in 1902 at 99 years old. I loved reading his biography because it reminds me of what God can do in the life of someone who wants to be transformed into the image of Christ. I mean, just think about that. You come to Christ in your 20s, You commit your life to him. You ask him to make you more into the image of God. He has 70 years to do it. Imagine how godly and loving a man can become in that amount of time. The Prince of Preachers, as we refer to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said Robert C. Chapman was the saintliest man I ever knew. It wasn't because Mr. Chapman made himself holy. It was because God did a work of sanctification in him, just like he wants to do in each of us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." What a beautiful reality to meditate on this morning. God is transforming us from one degree of godliness to another, from one degree of glory to another. As we start this new year, we can be encouraged knowing that God is at work in creating us into the image of Christ. And if you're not following Christ, if you haven't given your life to him, we would say, get on board. What's stopping you? You're not going to make much of yourself if you just try to do it on your own. You need help. You need the God of agape love to transform your life and turn you into the most loving, supernaturally caring person you know. He can do it if you submit yourself to him, give your life to him, and study who he is so that he will transform you into his image. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul had set Christ as his example, and that had a dramatic impact in his life, did it not? Saul was transformed into the Apostle Paul because of what God did in his life. I hope all of us want to be like Robert C. Chapman, because that means we all want to be like Christ. Did you know that God wants to use the sermon this morning to help that happen? You might not have realized that when you came in today, but he wants to use his word preached to transform you, to make you think about how you are living your life, to make you realize, I could be more loving. I need to be transformed into a person who is used by God to share the supernatural agape love that he showed us in Christ to those around us. Last week, I believe God used 1 John 4:7 to 12 to teach us about his amazing agape love. This week, I believe he's going to use 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 7 to transform us more into his image. This morning, I'm going to split up this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 into two messages. Today's sermon will look at the six positive qualities of God's love. And then next week, we'll look at the nine descriptions that reveal what God's love is not. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I will read the passage for us, and then I'll pray. So I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just going to read verses 4 through 7, and then I'll pray for us. If you'd like a Bible, we have some coming. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Father God, we would not understand agape love if it were not for you. We can't find this as a natural resource in the world because we are living in a fallen world. No matter how deep we dig, or no matter how high we go, we just can't find it on our own. We need you to bring this kind of love into the world so that we can understand it, so that we can seek after it. And in an amazing way, this love is embodied perfectly in you. Perfectly in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need all three, God, to understand this. I pray you would use this time we have this morning to help us grasp your love. We need your help, God, to be made into the men and women of love that you want us to be. Stir our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to be struck by the power of agape love. Praise things in the name of our perfect example of love, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter of Corinthians to a church that had some serious love issues. If you've read the book of Corinth, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, you realize they had some serious problems. They were filled with pride and selfishness. They had people in their midst who were actually encouraging a sick and twisted definition of love. Paul knew some of these issues had to be addressed very quickly and specifically, and he named names. He called people out. He called out sin to make sure that he would stem the tide of these twisted ideas of love. And then when he gets to towards the end of the book, he begins to get to the very heart of the matter, and that is the right definition of love, which is agape love. That's why this chapter is so well known. 1 Corinthians 13, people know it as the chapter of love in the Bible. And it's because he goes out of his way to make sure that the people in Corinth had a clear definition of what their motivation needed to be in loving God and loving other people. By the time he wrote chapters 12 and 13, he was settling down to the most important attribute of any church body, that of love. In chapter 12, he explained how the spiritual gifts are supposed to function in the church family. And then at the end of chapter 12, he wrote and he said, "I will show you still a more excellent way." That way is the way of agape love. The beginning of chapter 13 is a masterful argument for this, and I think the best approach to preaching through verses 4 to 7 is to just read verses 1 through 3 for you. Paul wrote, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." This is so good for us to think about at this time of year, because we're getting ready for our annual meeting in February. Different teams are meeting right now, trying to see, God, how would you like us to use the budget that graciously you've given us this next year? We're making plans. We're excited about how we believe God is leading us this next year. But it's so important to think about this. You know, we don't want to be a program-driven church. We don't want to be one that's just doing things for the sake of doing them. We want to be a love-driven church. Because if we do all these things without love for each other, for those around us, it is nothing. If you're on a committee or a team this year, remind me, bring that up when we meet. Why are we doing this? How will this show the love of God to our community? How will this help foster the love of God as we interact as brothers and sisters in Christ? Praise God, Lydia and I have been able to see this agape love in our midst over the last almost 3 years we've been here. That's certainly an encouragement to know, and I think you've experienced it yourselves, many of you, which is good. You don't want to get that wrong. So I just want to encourage us this morning, let's excel still more. Let's take it up a notch. Let's see how can we learn to sacrificially love each other more. And I think the best way to do that is by looking at the definition of God's love from His Word, so that maybe some ideas we have need to be changed or tweaked, and maybe we will be more caught up in how we're supposed to live by looking at the perfect example of love as shown in Scripture. I hope this sermon will tighten our grip on our heavenly compass. I hope it will calibrate our true north to agape love. It's so easy to pursue the goals the world tells us to pursue. We need to remember it will be for nothing if it is not done for love. That should hit us. That should hit us hard. That should make us think, what am I doing this year? How is this fitting into God's goal for me to be grown into a man of God or a woman of God? How is the funds that He is giving me through work being used for His kingdom? We need to remember it will be for nothing if it is not done out of love. And this is how Jesus put it in Matthew 16:26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will it gain our church if we do all these things and don't do them out of love? So let's look at the six positive qualities of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. So that we will become more loving people. These six qualities appear at the beginning and the end of the passage. You can see why I broke it up this way, because the ones in the middle are telling you what love shouldn't be like. These are the six positive qualities of love. Paul starts with two. Love is patient and kind, and then he ends with four positive descriptions of love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Last week you heard me say that this kind of love is supernatural. You can't find this kind of love in the world, because that kind of love is going to be selfish. It's going to have some kind of personal desire wrapped up in it. Agape love is selfless. Agape love is thinking of others. It's supernatural love. It is the grace of God that was revealed to humanity most fully in the person of Jesus Christ. It was revealed by Christ coming to earth to be born as a human. It was shown in its fullest form by Christ dying on the cross and rising from the dead. Actually, it's powerfully shown by Him being willing to take the wrath of God in our place. How much did He love us? He was willing to be cursed on the cross for us. Humans aren't the ones who define this kind of love. It comes from God. It's defined by God. The Apostle Paul makes a point of showing that this is a special kind of love in this passage, because he uses the definite article when he writes about love. We could translate this into English as the love is patient, the love is kind. This isn't just a general kind of love that you can pick up on the street corner. You can't go down to the store and buy this kind of love. This is the love. This is the love of God, agape love. It's interesting that Paul didn't define love based off of the life of Christ in these 15 qualities that he gives. There's other places where we see love defined in Scripture by the life of Christ. But Paul here brings it down to a simple level for them, in the sense that he is using other words that they know to help paint a picture of what love is. It is kind, it is patient, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Next week, we'll see that he paints the picture by removing some things from the canvas by saying love is not like this or that. But for this week, we're just going to look at the positive aspects of love. One of the most striking parts of these positive aspects of love is that in the original, each of them are verbs. Paul wanted each of these qualities to be put into action in the lives of those believers in Corinth, and so he wrote them as verbs. So it's kind of hard to translate this into English, but I'll try just to give you the sense. So you could say, love patience other people, love kinds other people, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It works in the Greek because they can change the form into a verb. It's difficult to get across in English, but the main point is to realize that these are not philosophical ideas about love that we're supposed to just meditate on. You're not just supposed to come and listen to an explanation of the agape love of God and say, that was really nice. You're supposed to study these and then think, how can I put that into action? How can I be patient with someone? How can I be kind with someone? How do you know if God is growing this kind of love in you? Well, are you becoming more patient with people around you? There's a litmus test for you. Are you becoming more kind? We would hope that if God is pouring the agape love into you, that you would become a more kind person, a more gentle person. That's how this is supposed to work. To show patience to someone means to be long-suffering. It means you make a point of not retaliating when other people hurt you or persecute you. One dictionary defines it like this: to bear up under provocation without complaint, to be patient, forbearing. Makrothume is also in 1 Peter 3:9, which says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's amazing to think about. You know, we see stories in the news, we hear of people who are just raising their fist against God, trying to blot him out and say, God is dead. We cry out for justice. God, can you put an end to these ignorant people who are driving people towards hell? God is much more patient than we are with them. He wants to wait. He wants to be long-suffering, to give an opportunity for them to repent and to come to Christ. God the Father is patient with each of us. He could have written each of us off long before we came to understand our sin and our need for a Savior. That should hit each of us hard. You know, he was willing to wait on you. He was willing to let you mess up as much as you did. He gave you more chances than you deserve so that you might come and be a part of his family. That is how it means to be patient. The Apostle Paul gave an example of this kind of patience in 1 Corinthians 6:7. And this just strikes me. I think I mentioned it either last week or the week before, but I think it's just so paradigm shifting that it's worth mentioning again. In 1 Corinthians 6:7, Paul wrote, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? So instead of taking a lawsuit and suing someone in the body of Christ because they really did something wrong against you, Paul is saying, if you sue one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, you've already lost. That's an opportunity, actually, to show the love of Christ to the person by letting love cover a multitude of sins. Agape love is patient, is long-suffering. It even looks past justice to love. It says, I wonder if God could use my patience in the life of this other person if I decide to just let this one go. That's so different from the world we live in around us where, you know, we demand justice, we demand our rights. God wants us to be patient. Maybe he could use that situation, even if you're hurt, for the good of the other person. I told you this was paradigm-shifting love. Agape love. The second verb that is used to describe agape love is kindness. And this word only appears in this passage. Christuetai means to be kind, loving, merciful. And it works in tandem with patient kind of love. Patient love is able to suffer abuse without retaliation in a passive way. Love that is kind to others has an active quality that initiates love to those who don't deserve it. So you see that? Love is patient and kind. It means love is willing to, let's say, suffer abuse for the good of the other person or be persecuted. And then kindness actually reaches out and shows love to people who don't deserve to be loved. Paul was a masterful writer, and so there's a reason he combines patience and kindness. They're like two sides of the same coin. One is long-suffering. The other is active in how it pours out love to those who don't deserve it. I think that's just a wonderful aspect of this kind of love. You know, you can't just describe it in one word. It's willing to suffer wrong for the sake of someone else, and it's willing to not only suffer wrong, but actually be kind to the person who is persecuting them. This is the kind of agape love that can break someone's hatred against you. This love is so powerful, it can make the criminal on the cross just be struck. This, can I be with you in paradise? Remember me when you go into paradise. It can make the centurion who took part in crucifying Christ turn and say, surely this is the Son of God. You think there's no hope for someone? Well, just watch out. Agape love can be that person's resolve or that person's hatred. It's supernatural love. Alexander Strauch defines kindness like this. It is readiness to do good, to help, to relieve burdens, to be useful, to serve, to be tender, to be sympathetic to others. It has been said, kindness is love in work clothes. There's a good illustration for you. This kind of love isn't supposed to just hang on the shelf, you know, hang on your clothes rack. You're supposed to put this kind of love on and go show it to other people. If we want to know how to set our compass to this kind of love, we need to meditate on the stories of the kindness of Jesus Christ. Jesus touched people when no one else would touch them. That's just so powerful. If you've read the story of Jesus with the lepers, they were unclean. Nobody in their right mind would touch them. Jesus reached out and showed the kindness of agape love by touching that person. Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, described how Jesus touched a man full of leprosy in Luke 5, 12 to 13. He laid his hands on a woman who had been bent over because of disease and demonic oppression in Luke 13. Jesus made people stop in their tracks because he was willing to talk to people who were social outcasts. So if you want a good example of what this kind type of love looks like, look to the life of Christ. We need to let this type of love filter deep into our minds and hearts. This is the kind of love that we're supposed to have. It is gentle. It's merciful. It's the kind that sees a person in need and says, how can I help that person? The kind that's not too busy to pass others by, but lives slowly enough to live, to see each other's needs and to help them. I think agape love lives a slow-paced life. You can't be living life on the pace of the world around us and think that you can show agape love to other people. Because you're just thinking about yourself. You're thinking about, I've got this goal that I've got to do. There's all these people around you that need help. If you're driven the way our world is, you're not going to be able to put on agape love because it takes time. It's slow. It finds out about people. It learns how to meet their needs. It reaches out to them. Jesus didn't run through the Israel during his ministry. He walked. He was slow. He took time. He stopped. That really is something that we have to relearn because it's so foreign to our society. We need to understand what it means to have patient and kind hearts. Now we need to skip down in 1 Corinthians 13 to verse 7. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We can see the active verbs in these qualities very easily because they've been translated into different phrases that require action. They're all translated as verbs that require a heart and mind that is engaged in loving other people. How are you supposed to love? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All of these are tenacious types of love. This is the kind of love that doesn't give up easily on someone. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You think, oh, that person, I've tried so many times to share the gospel with them, to show the love of God with them. God doesn't give up. God continues, and this kind of love continues to hope the best for them. This is a supernatural love because it never gives up. You know, human love gives up. Sadly, the kind of love we see around us gives up very easily. We wouldn't even call that love. We wouldn't even call that. That doesn't even scratch. It doesn't even come close to agape love. Agape love is committed. Agape love sees past the person to the opportunity to share God with others. Do you remember what Peter asked Jesus about how many times they should forgive others? He said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. That's agape love, is what he was saying to him. And that blew Peter's mind. What? How forgiving is agape love? All forgiving. The third positive quality of agape love that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 is from the Greek word stege. It means to bear up against difficulties, stand, or endure. It's the idea of being able to withstand pressure that would make someone stop loving someone else. I think we can understand that. You know, you think, okay, I'm going to draw a line right here. If he does it again, I stop loving that person. I stop committing to loving that person. It's fascinating. This kind of agape love is defined as bearing all things. Picture a submarine that goes to the bottom of the ocean. It has to be reinforced with titanium alloy to withstand the immense amount of pressure that grows the deeper down you go. It has to be reinforced or else it'll implode. Agape love is like titanium alloy. not because you are so loving, but because you are given agape love when you come to Christ. And if you can just understand that, if you can just realize the kind of resource you have as a child of God, you can bear all things in love. You see what I'm talking about right here? It's supernatural love. It goes beyond your limit on what you think you can put up with, because God's love is given to you and becomes your backbone. You have a backbone of agape love. The agape love of God is like that reinforced titanium that surrounds submarines that go to 6,500 feet below sea level. The pressure there is almost 500 times what it is at the surface, but the submarine can handle it. God's love is like that. It is supernatural. And of course, there's no better illustration of this than Christ putting up with the pressure on the cross. He was able to bear the pain of the cross and still think about others. Have you been struck by the power of God's love on the cross? It's unbelievable. I always get choked up when I think about him on the cross because he's not thinking about himself. I mean, how is that even possible? Physically speaking, how could someone endure that kind of pain and be thinking about his mother and how she's going to be taken care of after he's gone? I mean, maybe you think about it before the nails are driven into your hands, but how? How can you do it? How can you do it? It's supernatural love. That's how Christ was able to tell the Apostle John, "John, your mother, Mary, your son." It's just amazing to think about that, because it is possible for the believer. It is possible for the believer to come to understand this kind of love, to be able to walk in the spirit of love, and to be able to live in a supernatural way. The agape love of God bears all things. It also believes all things. This is a fascinating description of love because it ties agape love to God's perspective on people. The context of 1 Corinthians is on the church and on how they can work through things, how they can love others. How are Christians supposed to love others? They're supposed to always believe that God, can do a work in the lives of other people. Romans 8:28 says a verse that you all know very well. "For we know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose." Agape love never gives up on someone. It always maintains hope that God could work in their life and change them into the image of God. That's how powerful this kind of love is. Believes all things. I was asked about this earlier in the week. Are there some people who cannot be saved because they've done so much wrong in their life? The answer is no. We believe the unpardonable sin was limited to the time when Christ walked upon the earth, and it could only be committed by those who saw the work of Christ and attributed it to the work of the devil. So that means that this is difficult to grasp, but everyone is able to come to a place of repentance and give their life to God and be saved, no matter what they've done. That is the kind of perspective that the Christian has in thinking about others. He believes all things. He believes, he hopes the best. He thinks, there could be a way. I know the God of agape love, and I believe that he could work in that person's heart. Now, it's important to know when you're talking about this kind of love believes all things, it doesn't mean it's gullible, okay? It doesn't mean it's not in reference to believing different facts. It's in relation to hoping the best for other people. The Apostle John lets us know we shouldn't be gullible because in 1 John 4:1, he wrote, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." So, you know, this has to be balanced. You don't want to be naive and foolish in interacting with people, but you want to be realistic and know that the God of agape could break that person down and bring them to Christ. Amen. The fifth positive quality of agape love is that it always hopes. And this is so powerful just because humans need hope. We need hope in order to live. Many of us needed to hope that 2020 was going to come to an end so that we could get through it. We have that hope because we have agape love. Agape love never gives up because it knows God is great enough to overcome the limitations of sin that men have. It's this word elpidze, and it means to be confident that something is going to come to pass. Christian hope leaves worldly hope far behind. Our hope is eternal. This was especially important in this letter that Paul was writing to the Corinthians because it seemed like a church family that was in a hopeless situation. I mean, the kinds of things that are mentioned in the book of Corinth, you just think, okay, Paul, throw in the towel. Let's just move on. Plant a new church. But he knew agape love was powerful enough to give hope to these people and turn them around and make them become a church that was glorifying to God. Paul didn't give up. He loved the people. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:16, "I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you." It's kind of humorous to think about that. Like, this is the second letter of Corinthians. The first one, he's telling them to get things together. The second one, he's saying, "I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you." Of course, that goes past their actions to the God who was at work amongst them. He continued to work with the church because he knew God's work was not done there. This kind of love can change your life and the lives of those around you. Humans need hope to live. We give up when we think no one believes in us. Humans give up when they think no one loves them any longer. Christians never need to give up because God's love never stops flowing to us. You have a supernatural conduit from God to you so that you know you are loved by God. Men and women are going to fail in showing this kind of agape love to you. But if you're a believer, you have a perfect supply. You need to realize it's there. You need to take the time to study it, to be able to drink of it and have a healthy diet of God's agape love. But it's always there. God never stops believing in us because he believes in himself. He knows he is at work in us. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to what? To completion at the day of Jesus Christ." If he starts a work in you, he's going to finish it. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to make you more loving. And you might be hard-headed during this time of life and resist him, but he is going to turn you into who he wants you to be one way or another. Our encouragement is get with the program soon. If you pull out your neck, if you try to have a stiff neck against God, what does he do? Out of love, he breaks it. That hurts. Our encouragement is don't do that. Understand the love of God, be amazed by it, and change your life so that you get in line with it. This perseverance and belief and hope results in the last quality that Paul mentioned. He wrote in verse 7, he ends by saying this, love endures all things. Hupomene. This is one of the most powerful descriptions of God's agape love because it is implicitly supernatural. God's agape love is infinite. Humans are finite. Humans are limited, but God is not. He is able to endure. He is able to stand his ground longer than anyone else thinks possible. Have you thought about that? He was tempted, Jesus was tempted as in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He endured every temptation to its end. We give up at some point. He is able to endure because he, when he was living on the earth, he was relying on the Holy Spirit to help him live the human life the way God wants him to and wanted him to. And that is how we can do the same. We have God's word. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and that makes it possible for us to understand this kind of love and put it into action and endure what is done to us. This is a powerful word study because it implies that God's love motivates this type of endurance. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. How much does this kind of love put up with? When is enough enough? Well, if you have agape love, you are able to put up with it as long as God wants you to. The world has to end the Christian's life before he will be willing to stop loving those in the world. In some cases, this is why Christians have been martyred. They have been persecuted because the people persecuting them could not put up with this kind of love existing in society. They wanted the kind that worshiped the emperor. They wanted a kind of love that worshiped man, and these Christians don't get in line. They're loving God, and so certain rulers have just decided, you can't beat these Christians. You try to whoop them, and they love you more. You try to hold them down, and they respond with grace and blessing. So what did they do? They just decided you had to put this out. You have to end the life of a believer. Even that is not a sad ending for the believer. The believer can say, take me home. Take me home, Lord. Because agape love is just completely different than the system of this world. God's agape love is essential to the Christian's life. It is essential to the life of every local church. Paul knew this, and that's why he spent so much time talking about it with the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 13. If they wanted to fix their problems, they needed to focus on the main issue, which was the issue of love. And I think this is a really good place to end this message. Because Paul was writing to a local church, it's good to recognize the local church is a wonderful place to learn how to love each other with agape love. Paul Bilheimer puts it so well when he says this, the local church, therefore, may be viewed as a spiritual workshop for the development of agape love. Thus, the stresses and strains of a spiritual fellowship offer the ideal situation for the testing and maturing of love. The local congregation is one of the very best laboratories in which the individual believers may discover their real spiritual emptiness and begin to grow in agape love. So you want to know where to do this? How can you do this? Do this in the context of the local church. Interact with others. And it's just amazing. It's a lifelong workshop where you grow in love with others in the body of Christ who are with you. This is why I'm so glad we are looking at love at the beginning, at the end of this year and the beginning of next year. We want next year to be a year of agape love. It needs to be. The book of Revelation actually makes it very clear what happens if a church forgets its first love. Christ threatens to take away the Spirit of God from that church. We want to see us grow in agape love so that it may overflow into our hearts and into the hearts of others. The new year is a great time to set goals and set expectations. Why don't we join the Apostle Paul and set our sights on agape love? He calls it a more excellent way. And if we set this ahead of us, we can trust and believe that God will form us more into his image by all of us keeping that in view.